In the name of Jesus, amen. When wise King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took the throne as the rightful king of Israel. But there was a problem. As wise as his father Solomon had been, he had done some pretty unwise things as well. He'd gotten married, which isn't necessarily unwise. But he did it 700 times. That's dumb. And today's press would have a field day if they found out that he was keeping another 300 concubines on the side. Besides being ambitious, that was stupid. But you might argue the least wise thing Solomon did was that he set it up so that the men of each of the 10 northern tribes would have to come down to Jerusalem to do a month of free volunteerism. At least that's the way Solomon looked at it. The people up north looked at it more as forced labor, slavery. And that was a really stupid thing to do. For the descendants of ex-Egyptian slaves, slavery isn't cool. And so when Solomon died, the people up north asked Rehoboam, son of Solomon and heir to the throne, whether he would continue the policies his father had put into place, including that bit about forced volunteerism. Wisely, Rehoboam said, "I'll get back to you." Then Rehoboam convened a meeting with his senior advisors, men who had served in the last administration, and they told him, "Forcing the north to serve in the south was one of your dad's dumbest moves." Then he spoke to his younger advisors, and he liked what they had to say. And so after conferring with them, Rehoboam told the north, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." To which the 10 northern tribes said, "To your tents, O Israel," which was their way of saying, "We're out of here." And they seceded from the fragile union, and the kingdom of Israel divided north and south. The two tribes in the south, which became known as Judah, were never really all that godly, although they did have some good godly kings. But the 10 tribes up north, which made up what was called Israel, they were really bad. God finally had it up to here with the north. And he raised up a neighboring country, the Assyrians, a world superpower he made them. For a long time, the Assyrians had had their eye on the northern kingdom of Israel. And in 732 BC, Assyria no longer just sat back and coveted Israel. They did something about it. Assyria's king, Tiglath-Pileser, marched into Israel, killed many, and dragged the rest of the people off into slavery. Literally, dragged them off by stringing hundreds of barbed fish hooks through their noses, put them on long hooks, and just dragged the Israelites off into slavery, those who had escaped the sword, pretty much never to be heard from again. As you can imagine, it was a very dark ending for Israel. In the beginning, things looked pretty bright for those 10 northern tribes. They were out from underneath the bondage that they were under to their brothers in the south. Their economy was freed up. Having far more natural resources than their brothers did in the south, their stock market went through the roof, and they were free to worship just how they pleased, on the tops of mountains, out in nature, instead of having to go down to that dark, dingy temple in Jerusalem to worship, well, the way God had said he wanted to be worshiped. Things were pretty light and bright in the beginning, but now, how dark life was. Zebulun and Naphtali were first. They lay on the northern borders of Israel, and they were the first to taste Assyrian metal. Fathers and husbands dead. Daughters and sons dead. Mothers and wives dead. The tribe of Issachar dead. The tribe of Dan dead. The tribe of Gad dead. The tribe of Asher dead, the tribe of Issachar dead, the tribe of Ephraim dead, the tribe of Manasseh dead, the tribe of Reuben dead, the tribe of Zebulun dead, the tribe of Naphtali dead. There was no one left. Israel was dead. Israel had gone from light to darkness in 200 years. But I dare say you know what it's like to go from light to darkness yourself, from hope to anguish, from fear, from feast to famine. You know what it's like to go from being the life of the party to being no one at all. You know what it's like to feel fit as a fiddle to hurting all day. You know what it's like when you thought you were going to be in this great marriage, and now what is it become but a kind of a stifling drudge where she yells at you and you antagonize her, or vice versa? You know what it's like to go from the joy of making children to the daunting task of raising them, a task that never ends. You know what it's like to be able to go from having been able to run a mile without breaking a sweat to not being able to run at all. You know what it's like to go from getting straight A's to start failing at things. You know what it's like to go from everything being great to hearing bad news from the doctor, bad news from the lawyer, bad news from your kid, bad news from a parent. You already know what it's like to go from life to death. And the further you spiral down into the pit, the darker and darker it gets. Hope and joy and peace extend further and further from your grasping hand, while obligations and requirements and stresses and children and health and spouse and parents and body mass and boredom and chores and fears and aging, not to mention the news and a whole host of other fish hooks stuck through your nose, drag you down and further down. Into the lives of those broken people, Isaiah the prophet speaks words from God. Thus says the Lord, that will teach you, you foolish Israelites. You've had this coming, you ungrateful rabble. Well, they deserved to hear that, but that's not what he said. Speaking for the Almighty God, Isaiah said, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Into the darkness, words of hope. Something to look forward to, something to hang on to, a light at the end of a long dark tunnel. People in darkness need to hear good news. And Galilee in Jesus' day was very dark indeed. The South still looked down their noses at Galilee of the nations. Can anything good come from there? Assyrian soldiers who'd been armed with fish hooks were replaced by Babylonians, who were replaced by Greeks, who were replaced by Roman troops. And Galilee's religion was pretty much a hodgepodge of just as their race. When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he left the Jordan River Valley where he had been baptized, where he had taken upon himself the sin of all the world and its death as well, and he headed back up to where he had been living for the last 30 years. To Nazareth. He moved then about 20 miles north and east to Capernaum, to a bustling little fishing town on the rocky shores of the Sea of Galilee. And buzzing it was because there was a road that went through Capernaum from the north to the south, a road that had once brought an Assyrian army. But now it was a road that meant travel, trade, commerce. He moved, Jesus did, maybe because being in that town on that road, he could more easily bring his message to Galilee. But Matthew tells us why he really moved, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. People living in darkness need to see light. And in Jesus, light dawned. The kingdom of God arrived. But you know what happens when people growing up living in the dark, you know what happens? They believe the lie instead of the truth. They like the darkness better than they like the light. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light. They're like Gollum. We're like Gollum in Tolkien's The Hobbit. Creatures of darkness who can't stand being dragged into the brightness of light. But I don't need to tell you that either. You know what it's like, and so do I, when the light exposes our darkness. We know what it's like when the brightness of light pierces the blackness of our secrets and uncovers our lies. We know what it's like when the spotlight shines on our inabilities, on our inadequacies, on our insufficiencies, on our vulnerabilities. We know what it's like when at the end of the day, we come to realize we're not going to win this game. But we'd rather stay in the darkness rather than be exposed by the light. Because darkness is what we're born into. It's what we know. It's what we're comfortable with. Don't tell me the truth. Just let me live in my darkness. But the one who is the way, the truth, and the life isn't content with leaving people in the dark. So he goes to Galilee telling everyone, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He drags Andrew into the light, and Andrew goes and finds his brother Peter, and they become fishers of men, and James and John too. Fishers of men in Galilee again. The Assyrians who had come before them had fished for men in Galilee. And after an experience like that, never in all their born days did those in Galilee want to be fished for again. Not unlike people everywhere, of every time. They wanted to stay in the dark, under the water, with sin under wraps. Sin no longer being called sin. And the forgiveness that Jesus had come to bring, then never experienced. But now, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and James and John to fish for men. Fish don't leave the water by their own choice. They need to be caught and dragged from the water. Jesus pulls Andrew and Peter and James and John from darkness to light and tells them to fish for men, to bring them out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Fish for men, because men aren't fish. We can't live under the water and in the dark. We can't live with everything we've done held against us. Our sins have written checks our lives can't cash. We don't have what it takes to pay for the hurts and the pains and the sadness we've given birth to in the lives of others, let alone in our own lives. We can't stand unbroken by the true accusations of a bad conscience or a troubled spirit. We can't fully live knowing just how guilty we really are. We try. We pretend. We dive deep down into the darkest waters. We do our best to hide from any reminder of our brokenness. We try really hard to fake it. And we fake it really good. But really live? Fully? Free? Abundantly? In the darkness? Not really. And as we fake it, the darkness strings yet another fish hook through our nose and drags us all the way down into the jaws of death. But Jesus wasn't content leaving Galilee in the dark. And he's not content to leave you there either. So from the brilliance of heaven, he dives into the darkness himself. And in the darkness of a Friday afternoon, he dies to pay for everything that we are guilty of. Baptized into his death and resurrection, he drags us up out of the waters of our baptism, where darkness is drowned, and pulls us into the light of his presence and into the deadness, our deadness. He breathes the breath of life that came from him in the beginning and in the end can only come from him. And since those brought to the light from the darkness need to be nourished, nourish us he does with himself, with life and light and peace that passes all understanding. So to you, Jesus says, I am the light promised to the Gentiles in Galilee. I am the light to all who sit in darkness and dwell in the shadow of death. I am the light of the world. I am your light. So fear not. Even when all of life is dragging you down, even in the middle of all the dark hours and days of your life, I am the light of your life. Jesus says, come to bring you light. All so that we can chant in the midst of life's darkness, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In the name of Jesus, amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.